Our study tonight is in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 31. Jesus' identity as the world's Messiah by his hometown ministry. An effective way of evaluating a person's real identity is to note the way the people of his hometown, those who have seen him grow up, view him, and the way himself views them and relates to them. It's interesting, there's very little about Jesus' relationship to his hometown in the other Gospels. John, I think Matthew has a little bit about this, but really good detail. And the reason he does is Luke is not an eyewitness. So they need all the information they can to make an evaluation about Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways is to test an individual's relationship with the hometown folk who've known him since he was a baby. That ought to be very, very revealing. And this section we have here is very, very revealing in regards to credibility or the lack of credibility. Well, Luke shares an informative incident between Jesus and his hometown folk, and that provides this information for us. As we would expect of a reputable Jew, Jesus was initially very well liked by his hometown Jews. We're starting in Luke chapter 4. Let me read verses 14 to 16. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, unto Galilee, that's his home region. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, or being honored of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. All right, let's see what's going on here. Following his public presentation to Israel by the respected prophet John the Baptizer, in John Luke 3, 16 to 22, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, performing and attesting miracles. Now, we know that he was doing miracles in Galilee because if you skip down to verse 23, Jesus is speaking to his hometown people in the synagogue, and he says, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." So Jesus was doing miracles very, very early. Now, the last time you had miracle workers up in the region of Galilee was in the days of Elijah and Elisha, the prophets. They worked up in that region. That was one of the areas that they worked because they were prophets to the northern kingdom. So Jesus is the first one who's been doing miracles up in Galilee. And, of course, this is an astounding thing. Some of the people think this is maybe Elijah number two or Elisha number two. We don't know. But they certainly thought that he was at least a prophet. So you had, you know, people would just throng to see him. And, of course, he was healing the sick. He was casting demons out. He was doing a variety of things. In fact, he was raising the dead. So Jesus became famous in the whole region of Galilee, and he spoke in their synagogues. You'll notice verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Here he is. He's a miracle worker. So what did they do? They gave him audience. They opened up their synagogues, and so he'd go from synagogue to synagogue each Sabbath, and he'd be preaching. Well, Jesus' hometown synagogue of Nazareth also accepted his preaching ministry. In fact, when he entered the synagogue, as had long been his practice as a young adult, he stood up to read God's word before sitting down to preach it in line with typical long-established Orthodox Jewish custom. We know that he sat down to preach. He closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. Now, the Jews had a practice. They thought that the word of God was inspired, and so when the word of God was read, you had to stand to read it. But then when you preached, your word was not as infallible as God's word, so you sat down. And that was a custom. Jesus went along with it. Now, of course, Jesus' preaching was just as infallible as the preaching of the word, but he went along with the custom. I think this is very interesting. Jesus went along with the custom of his day. You see, if the Lord Jesus was here, and he were to come in and visit our church and so forth, he'd dress like we dress today. And he would fit in with the form of worship that we have. Incidentally, what we do in our church is very, very close to what they did in the synagogues in Jesus' day. They would actually have an offering time. They would have a time of songs. They would have a time of reading the scripture. And they'd have a time of preaching, time of prayer. And this was common. The only difference was that the women sat on one side and the men sat on another side of the church, or But that was the way they did in those customs. It was a different kind of a culture. But other than that, there were a lot of similarities. Well, Jesus, you'll notice verse 16, as his custom had been, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up for to read. Now, often you would have different people in the congregation stand up to read, but apparently Jesus had often volunteered to do this. He was very active as a young man growing up in the synagogue, taking a part in it. Jesus was not someone who just sat in the pew. Not active. He was involved. And I think this is a real eye-opener to us. Now, the people must have accepted Jesus and liked him because they would put up with him getting up and reading the scripture many, many times. So he was well-liked, up to this point at least. Now, in this landmark sermon that Jesus preached, he abruptly went against the popular views of his townsfolk. Jesus began to read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, a passage that predicted the ministry of the Messiah, and he ended his reading in the middle of a sentence that shifted from predicting Messiah's ministry in his first coming to predicting his judgment in his second coming. Let me read those verses. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, you actually have a quotation of Isaiah 61, 1 in the first part of verse 2. He didn't finish the whole of verse 2. Let me read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the afflicted or the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what's interesting is, that's just part of verse 2. The last part of verse 2 reads, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, that's not going to be fulfilled in Christ's first coming, but in his second coming. And what's interesting, he stopped halfway through the verse. And this tells us very powerfully that Jesus knew that there was a difference between his first coming and his second coming. So he didn't read his second coming. Jesus was a dispensationalist, in case you want to know. But that's what he did. Now, what did he do? Verse 20, he closed the book and minister. This would be not a pastor, but this would have been kind of like a board chairman or a board elder who took care of the book, and he would put it back in its little closet. And he sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now that was a powerful statement. By saying that this day is this scripture fulfilled in yours, he was claiming to be the Messiah that was predicted in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Lord has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And remember, he'd been doing miracles in other parts of Galilee, so they knew that. So, when he gave the scroll back to the attendant and he sat down to preach, he announced Messiah's first coming predictions of the verses he had just read had been fulfilled in the ears of his hearers that day. A strong claim by Jesus to be that predicted Messiah, and also to be the Messiah who is fulfilling those verses that day. Apparently, Isaiah had written those verses that Messiah would read on it to the people. Now, notice the reaction. Verse 22, and all that bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, said, is not this Joseph's son? What are they doing? They're saying, wow, he's claiming to be the Messiah. Wait a minute. We've known him all his life. He's Joseph's son. He's not a Messiah. Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem and everything. He's up in Galilee. Who does he think he is anyway? So they begin to, you know, have some questions about Jesus' claim here. So Jesus realized what they were doing, and he began to communicate. Noting their unbelief, Jesus continued to preach, claiming that his Jewish townspeople were not ready to trust that he was the Messiah, for they were interested only in his miracles, not in his identity. Verse 23, he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in him, do also here in your country. And he said, truly, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. See, Jesus recognized there was no way to believe that he was the Messiah. They'd known him always as Joseph's son, Joseph and Mary's son. he really wasn't Joseph's son. He was born by way of the virgin birth. But they didn't realize that. They assumed he was Joseph's son. They'd seen him grow up. He'd gone to the synagogue schools. They'd see him take on the trade of his father. His father was a carpenter by trade, and so the sons would take up that work. So Jesus knew how to work in wood. In fact, according to Josephus, he would make plows for farmers and different articles, because that's the trade that he had at the time. So he was a woodworker. Who does he think he is? A Messiah? Well, Jesus then proclaimed how their unbelief was not new. Old Testament prophet Elijah had gone to stay with a Canaanite widow in Sidon because there were no believing Jewish widows in their region of Galilee in his day. And Elisha, who was also another prophet who worked in the same area as Galilee, had healed only the pagan Naaman, though there were many lepers in Israel in his day due to their unbelief. So it was in Jesus' day. There were no true believers in him as Messiah among his own townsfolk, like as should have been. This is what he says in verses 25 and following. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. In other words, God was turning to Gentiles because the Jews were not at that time listening. Now, this is an interesting theme. The author of this book is Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. Both in Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts, there's a reoccurring theme how that Israel rejects the Messiah, so God turns in Christ's ministry and especially in the church to the Gentile to reach the Gentile. In fact, Jesus begins to predict it. So this reference in Jesus' landmark sermon at Nazareth at the start of his ministry sets the pattern for Luke's thesis in his gospel in the book of Acts. As in Elijah and Elisha's era, God shifted from ministering to Jews who rejected the truth to reach Gentiles. So Jesus' ministry would shift from ministering to rejecting Israel to reach a world of Gentiles, for Jesus was God's Savior of the world. Notice Luke's theme. He's not only the Savior of the Jew, he's the Savior of the Gentile. And so Luke grabs onto this. It's interesting, this particular sermon is not recorded in the other Gospels. Luke picks it up because it's very important to his thesis. And remember, this is happening with Jesus' townspeople. Now, this would have irritated these Jews to no end to be shown up by Gentiles. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's showing how they had been shown up by the widow at Zarephath, who was a Gentile, a Canaanite. They'd been shown up by Naaman, who was a Syrian, and that was intolerable to them. So notice what they did, how they responded. In verse 28, and all they in the synagogue went filled with wrath. This is the first time, apparently, in Jesus' life where the community turned against him. Jesus is in his 30s at this point. And all up till now, they've loved him. They've admired him, but not at this point. This is where they turn on him. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built. It's interesting. Nazareth is built on a city and there's a steep. And if you throw a person, they can actually be killed. It's steep enough. I mean, you can climb up it. But if you throw a person over, they can't stop. And the valley that's down below is the Valley of Armageddon, where the valley of the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought later. And this is what these people did. They tried to throw Jesus over there. And it's interesting, that's the very spot where his wrath is going to be poured out against the nations of the world when they come to fight and they come to invade Israel. But they tried to throw him over the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, there's a question as to whether he performed a miracle. Some think that he rearranged the molecular structure of his body so that they couldn't grab him anymore and he just walked right through the crowd and went away. Some think that he escaped them just by walking away and they were disoriented. We don't know. All we know is that he got away. The reason was, it was not the Father's will for him to die there and in that way. God wanted him to die on the cross for the sins of the world down in Jerusalem, not appear in Nazareth. So that's what he did. He went away. And notice verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. This is actually where Jesus moved to Capernaum. We don't see him going back to Nazareth as far as his home is concerned. He might go back briefly to visit there or in Cana or somewhere else, but he doesn't live there. He lives in Capernaum. Now, what's interesting is Nazareth is in the ancient tribal lot of Naphtali. Capernaum is in the ancient tribal lot of Zebulun. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it's predicted that the great light of the Messiah would shine in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And that was fulfilled here, of course, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this critique of their rejecting faith in him as Messiah so angered Jesus' townspeople, who had known and accepted him all his life, that they tried to kill him, so he had to move to Capernaum. Now, this is a very interesting thing. The very sudden break between Jesus' long-time union with fellow Jewish townspeople, which break came from his claim to be the Messiah and hints of God's desire to evangelize Gentiles when Israel rejected Christ, reveals Jesus was convinced that he was God's Messiah. Otherwise, he wouldn't have intentionally turned the town against him by revealing this truth. Also, it hints that Jesus knew of God's intention to make him disciple of the nations after Israel had rejected him. It's interesting in the book of Isaiah chapter 50, where the Messiah speaks to God the Father, and he says, all day long have I reached out my hands to these people, and they've rejected me. And the Father says, is it a small thing that you're supposed to reach Israel? I'll tell you what, I'm going to make you reach to the ends of the earth. So that's there. And of course, Jesus knows the scripture very well at this point. If at the age of 12 he could get the doctors, you know, amazed at him, here he's in his 30s, he certainly knows that very well. So in application, we need to believe in Jesus as the world's Savior. For the way he parted company with his townspeople over the issue of his messianic identity reveals he is the Messiah and that he is the Savior. By the way, this is an application we can make. Jesus predicted in John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates me, don't be surprised if they hate you. See? So the point is this. If you live for Christ, in fact, the Apostle Paul predicted in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all who live godly will suffer persecution. So don't be surprised that if you're doing what God wants you to do, you can be polite, you can be nice, but you're doing what God wants you to do, taking a stand for what you want. There are going to be some people, even people who might have known you all your life, whom you're going to rub, because if their hearts aren't right with God, it's going to create a problem. We shouldn't be shocked by that. That's actually par for the course. You know, that's the way it was in Jesus' day. So don't get shocked just because there's a negative reaction to a life that is lived righteously. That is something that can occur and will occur. But we can be convinced that Jesus was the world's Savior. Jesus was not trying to make a political gain with his people. He obviously was trying to tell the truth. He turned the whole town against him, so he had to leave his hometown. That caused a lot of suffering. That must have been very difficult for him. He was loved. He'd been loved and known her all his life. It might have even created tensions in his own family. But that didn't keep Jesus from telling the truth. He was doing that which fit with what his conscience taught. And this is something Luke brings up. This is a man of credibility. You might not have agreed with him, but you can't question the fact that he had credibility to do this and to take this kind of a stand. And that's the point that Luke's trying to make.